Psalms of Ascent. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, so basically, if you think of the book of Psalms as a book of songs, within this book of songs, there's a group of songs that were separated for people when they were going up to Jerusalem. Back in the day, when the people of God would go up in pilgrimage, they would go up to Jerusalem, and they would be singing those songs. There are 15 short songs, and we're going to, over the past 7 weeks, this is the 8th psalm, we've been preaching through each one of those psalms and talking about the importance for each of these psalms. And maybe even the word pilgrimage is something not very familiar to you, but I was thinking about it. We just came back from California, and I realized in Arizona, we're very good at pilgrimages. Every year, we religiously go up to Flagstaff, to Payson. We have even our shrines that stop on the way, right? Chicken filet, like we meet other, seriously, this time coming back from California, we saw their pastors on the way back home. They were going to California, so it's like, it's just like back in the day in Jerusalem. People would be going up and down to Jerusalem, except instead of like going to worship God, we go to get out of the heat, right? But I'm glad you're here today. And if you have a Bible in front of you, if it is the church Bible, page 518, and I'm going to call Dene. If you can, if you're able to, please stand. We're going to read God's word to get started this morning.
Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. You may.
Thank you, Lord, so much for this morning, Lord. I pray that you meet us this morning, Lord, for your word, that your spirit will speak to us. I pray for your mercy, for the grace that, that you highlight the words that I shared this morning, that you have for each person here this morning, that they will forget the things that are not important to them. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you bring us closer to you, closer to one another, and help us become more and more the people of God that you want us to be. Help us be a blessing to one another, and a blessing to the city, and a blessing to the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you are here, last time I preached, I used the connection of the Psalms and talking about the Psalms of Ascent as a way to explain a little bit about liturgy. So just as a recap, and if you weren't here, basically the idea that liturgy, everything we do as part of our church service, is intended to shape us, to help form habits that brings us closer to God, that helps bring us to repentance, help us be faithfully following God, and being basically a light to the nations, a light to our neighbors, right? So this is what I mentioned last night. So that's a part of our liturgy, part of what we do is to worship God, right? And we just had a time of corporate worship where we sing praises to God together. So maybe some of you heard this before, but the very first time I went to an evangelical church, I grew up Catholic in Brazil, the very first time I stepped out, I was 14 years old, the very first time I went to a church, and I went for not the best reasons, but, you know, your girl invited me, I liked her, I thought she was pretty, so I went to church. I was like, at that point, being an evangelical Christian in Brazil was something bad, like everyone was Catholic, so I might as well have gone to the worst cult possible, you know, as far as people are concerned. You know, no one went to evangelical churches. But I went. And I'll tell you something. The moment I walked to the church, nothing different, just saw a bunch of people there, maybe like you, you know, sitting in chairs. But during the worship time, during the praise, the singing time, I felt something that like I never felt before. And I, you know, in my limited ability to put words to it and express it, all I could say was like, I think I felt God. In the midst of the worship, it was a Baptist church, so it wasn't a hyper-charismatic Brazilian church. There wasn't people dancing around with flags or anything. It was like pretty boring by many people's standards, I would say. We're singing old hymns and some new little songs that it was from those days.
And during the worship, I just felt overwhelmed with something that I never felt before, and I knew it was God. And why am I telling you this morning? Because as part of our liturgy, as part of our worship, as part of what God's people were called to do, they were called to sing. There's a big, nice, big-sized book in the middle of the Bible dedicated to songs. Why? Because singing together, worshiping God together, is something very, very powerful. Reading God's word together, like we just did, is also something very powerful, part of this liturgy. But when we sing because we believe God is present in our midst, right? We just told him, Jesus, we love you. And, you know, like, if you're married or if you love someone, and if you tell that person, I love you, they can tell the difference between, like, a real sincere I love you and I love you. This is what we're doing when we're singing together. Jesus, we love you. As a community, you can sing all you want in the bathroom with the best acoustic your bathroom can give you. You can sing all you want in the car. It's not the same thing as singing praises to Jesus in community, here together as a church, a body of Christ. There's something extremely powerful that invites God's presence in our midst. And even if you come exhausted, if you come whatever you bring with you when you come to a Sunday morning. And I know sometimes it's hard, especially if you have little kids, to get here in a good mood, to get here with energy. There's no amount of coffee or energy drink that can get you psyched up for church service on a Sunday morning sometimes. And if you think Sunday morning is hard, try Sunday afternoon. We did it for a while as a family a few years ago, and it was even harder. Anyway, the point is, when we're singing together as God's people, God is present here. He is shaping you individually. He's changing your heart. He's doing something inside of you, but he's also doing something in our midst as a community. And my prayer is that if someone walked in here today, just like I did a few years ago, that you feel God's presence here in our midst. Through the singing, through the sermon, that somehow the Spirit of God will speak to you this morning, that will convince you of what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be part of a family of believers in Christ, that here we're a small sample of a bigger family all over the world. Like, you can look around and you can see people look different here. So just imagine, on a Sunday morning, I know you've heard this from me, and you're going to get tired of it because I'm always going to say that. But I love the fact that doesn't matter how, if you feel like, oh, it's summer, look at this, all these empty chairs. Oh, guess what? There's people gathered right now, just like us, all over the world. And because of the time zones, Jesus gets worship throughout the day, pretty much like 24 hours, because there's people worshiping God from Japan all the way to Brazil, throughout the world. They all chose Sunday. Most of them chose Sunday as a day to gather and praise and worship God together. And we're part of this family here right now, worshiping God as part of one big family. So one important thing, one last thing about the idea of, like, why I think that the whole idea of singing psalms, of singing songs, praise to God, is so important. Because in our midst, it's very common for us to think of engaging with God using our mind. Like, many people think that maybe the most important part of the service to God that we do as a church is the preaching. And that is extremely central to the gospel message, to being at church. But I'll tell you, when we sing to God, something happens to us that only happens when we're singing together to God. Back in Brazil, again, when I was 14, I was also part of a group of people, young people that would always go to, once a month, we had a big concert in a public place. And all we did for maybe like 2 hours was sing worship songs and had like maybe a 5 minutes message in between. And that was it. That was the night. We worshiped together. And so many people were getting saved during those days. So many people were getting saved. And all we did pretty much was worship God together. Because the words that we're singing together, they touch our hearts. And guess what? We do engage with God in our mind, in our ideas, in our intellect. But when God sears your heart for something, there's nothing else like that. And we know that you can have all the right ideas in your mind, but if your heart is steering you somewhere else, you know where you end up. And you can have all the wrong ideas in your head, but if your heart is drawing you to God, you know where you're going to end up. So the Bible talks over and over again how powerful it is to engage God with our emotions, with our heart, with everything we are. And this is my prayer to us too, as a church, that God will reach us in our emotions too. Here's a question for you. When was the last time that you had a good cry with Jesus? Really? Have you ever felt like you have something bottled up inside of you, but you're holding it? You're like, no, you know, like I'm not going to show it. I'm not going to demonstrate that I'm struggling. And you hold. How amazing it would be if, as a family of God, this group here, these people around you right now, if you felt safe during worship time, during your praise and singing to God, simply cry to Jesus and say, Jesus, yes, I'm broken. It was a terrible week. I'm struggling. Or there's something really hard happening. And you felt free to cry. Imagine what that would do to you, what it does to other people around you. Because that's another thing too. When God starts, it's contagious. Just like laughing. Like you watch someone laugh, you don't even know they're laughing. You start laughing too. So what happens when we're worshiping together? When you're really telling Jesus, we love you, like we were saying a few minutes ago. And you're telling that as Jesus is in front of you. Guess what? It affects the people next to you too. They also feel drawn to express their love to Jesus. So that's my desire, that as we keep going through this Psalm of Ascent, that as we keep going through our own pilgrimage, reminded that we are also on a pilgrimage on this earth, heading towards our eternal home, that we also be singing our hearts out to Jesus as we walk together as a community. There's a quote that I want to share with you from Paul David Tripp. It says, corporate worship is a regular, gracious reminder that it's not about you. You've been born into a life that's a celebration of another. Corporate worship is a regular, gracious reminder that it's not about you. I read it again because I know some people have trouble with my accent. You've been born into a life that's a celebration of another. Our corporate worship is a glimpse of heaven. Do you want to know anything about heaven? Give yourself into worshiping God when we gather and be together with Jesus. So there's two main ideas that I want to draw this morning from Psalm 127. And please keep your Bible open with you. Keep going back to it. You know, just if you're looking to your Bible for too long, I'm going to think you're falling asleep. And my son and my daughter on the way here, they prayed for me for the sermon. They both prayed that I wouldn't fall asleep and that you'd have good dreams. So I have serious concerns about my ability to keep you awake this morning and staying awake. So if you're looking at the Bible, sometimes make eye contact with me. I'll know you're awake. But some of the two ideas, which actually reminds me of something that's a very common pattern. If you read the Bible and you start paying attention, like maybe highlight, make little notes, like of every time you see something that looks like a warning and every time you see something that looks like a promise. So I'm going to follow the same pattern this morning to look at this text, and I'm going to look at some warnings and some promises. So some of the warnings this morning, that our life is meaningless if we live it without the Lord. Very simple, but very true. That our life is meaningless if we live it without the Lord. And a promise that we'll live a blessed life and leave a legacy if we trust in the Lord. We'll live a blessed life and leave a legacy if we trust in the Lord. So the background, this specific psalm was probably written by Solomon because of the way it was written and then the same style as Ecclesiastes, some of the Proverbs. So it's very likely that was written by Solomon. And one of the possible times is during the building of the temple. So if you know the biblical story a little bit, David wanted to build the temple for God. He didn't get to do it. Solomon, his son, got to do it. So this is one of the times where this psalm might have been very powerful, very meaningful, because the building of a house could have been an actual house, could be the house of God, but it was something that was also probably sung when they came back from captivity after being in Babylon for all the time they were in Babylon. They probably also looked at the city in ruins and were singing the same psalm again. And verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So you see that it repeats twice the whole idea of unless the Lord in it. So it's a very clear way to get the idea to us that one of the dangers is of us being self-sufficient and having pride in what we do so much that we forget that unless the Lord builds the house, that we're going to build it in vain. And what a worse feeling than knowing that whatever you're pouring yourself into, whatever you're giving your time to, you're probably not building a house right now. Especially if you live in Tempe or, there's so many, you're probably building Maricopa right now. But like if you're building, chances are you're building a family. Chances are you're building a career. You're building relationships. You're building other things. But whatever you're building, if God is not at the center of what you're doing, you're risking doing it in vain. This being meaningless, what you're doing. So the idea of like, unless the Lord builds the house, it's not an excuse for us to be lazy. Because I know it can be a temptation to say, well, you know, God is the one doing it anyway, so why bother, you know, getting up early? Why bother working hard? Why bother putting all this time into it? Why bother invest so much into something? Well, you do everything. You do all your best. But you do it knowing that God is in control, that God is the one that truly builds it, that God is the one that's truly going to make whatever you're investing your time in it be successful if that's what he's the one doing it. So if the danger, if the warning for us is pride, if it is the idea of being self-sufficient, that you can do it, especially when you're good at something, if you're good at something, you're more than likely to be tempted to think like, God, stand here on the side, watch me, I can do this. Like as soon as you're good at something, it's so hard to be humble about it. Like, and if you're good at anything, at sports or anything, I'm not, so I don't have that problem. But if you're good at anything, especially if people praise you for it, if they start telling you how great you are at this, very quickly you start to feel like, I got this. Now God gave him a gift. I can do this. But then you're risking. The warning here is feeling self-sufficient, that you can do it on your own because you're so good at it. And that's when you start to move away from God being the one that's building it. So if that's the warning, then what's the solution? Or what's the way to avoid this danger? It's to give God the glory. Is to make sure that whatever you do, through prayer, through your words, through your actions, that you're making it very clear that you know that God is the one that's truly doing that work in your life. That whatever time you invest in your career, in your family, in your relationships, that you can be assured that the one that's really behind it all is God, and he's the one that's going to make it all stand and be of meaningful. Proverbs chapter 3, which is Solomon's own words. If you're able to look at it, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So if I told, like I said, if you were to highlight, not in the church Bible, but if you were to highlight a warning, here's a warning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And he continues, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. That's your promise. That if you acknowledge him in all your ways, he will make straight your paths. Remember that when it comes to work, when it comes to whatever we're doing, we're really joining God as the creator, right? Remember Genesis 1? That God was the one at the beginning creating everything. So he invites us to be part of his creation, to join in his creation, to be working with the things that he created. It doesn't matter if it's the Taj Mahal in India or the tallest building in Dubai. Whatever building, whatever things on this planet, how amazing it might be, it's all using something that God already created. Everything that we see, this building around us, is all using raw materials that God created in the first place. So in the same way, whatever God has called you to do, whatever ways you're contributing and building something, you're joining him in his work in this earth. You're using the materials that he gave you. You're using things that you learned from someone else, who learned from someone else, who learned from God, who God equipped mankind to do the work we do. He gave us ability to serve and create and do everything we do. So no matter what we do, we're really just joining God. But sometimes our pride and our arrogance makes us forget this and makes us feel like we really do invent things out of nothing. We forget that it doesn't matter, even your iPhone is made out of minerals coming from Africa, from all these other things that are coming from somewhere that were all created by God. No matter how much we organize it, how amazing we turn these raw materials, it all goes back to God, the one that's the true builder and architect of the universe, right? He's the one that really created everything. And this is the worldview. This is the idea that we bring as a church to our world that thinks that there's no God, that, you know, we just work really hard and we make a name for ourselves, pretty much like the time of the Tower of Babel, where, you know, the people gathered together and they said, let's build a city for ourselves and a tower that will reach into the skies and we won't be dispersed on this earth. They were rebelling against God. And they're saying, we can do this ourselves. And God comes and confuses their language and they get scattered. And guess what? Their building doesn't get finished. In the same way, so many of our projects, if we're doing it without God, they don't get finished. Or if they get finished, we don't get to enjoy them. Or if they get finished and we get to live in them, they still don't have any eternal value. They don't really have anything that will be a legacy they will leave for you. Like how many castles in Europe, if you've ever had the chance to visit anywhere with like really old buildings and you look at amazing castles and all this, like I lived in Turkey, so there's lots of ruins from generations and generations of empires that came and went. And you look at those ruins and imagine what life was like in those places. And now it's just a bunch of rocks. So how much of what people are building right now, how many things that we think right now that are so great and so amazing, things that we're doing as a nation, things that we're doing as individuals that we think are amazing, but unless God is building it, one day no one's going to even remember it. Maybe some historians will know something about it, but that's it. So unless God is the one building it, it's all going to be gone. So we're all, like I said, we're all building something. Like we're all building something. A family, relationships, a career. We're all engaged in something. The question is, who is really building it? Like, are you the one in charge or do you believe that God is really the one in charge? I believe this morning is an opportunity for us that's not saying God is saying to us, it's not too late for you to invite God and say, God, please take this on. It's like, if you are an architect like Brianna, you'd be handing the plans over and say, here, you're in charge. Or if like, please, Lord, please be in charge of this. It doesn't matter if you started something that, you know, it wasn't really something that you should be doing, that if you give it to God, God will find a way to turn that into a blessing, or he will end it, or best of all, he'll reestablish it. So it doesn't matter how broken something is, how messed up you got something, if you surrender to God and if you say, God, I really need you. I really need you to take care of this, that God will really make a difference and that he will be the one to finish this. Verse 1, the end part of verse 1 talks that unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain, right? We all want security. We all want to be somewhere safe. And I find it very interesting that it's like, it doesn't matter if you live in a suburb in Arizona where there's like hardly any crime ever, or if you live in a, you know, in the downtown part of São Paulo. Doesn't matter how violent you are, we all crave safety and security the same way. And we all feel unsafe. It's amazing how I feel like I've never seen so many security cameras and alarms like I see in a suburb. And then you go to somewhere that's actually really violent and you don't see that stuff. It just doesn't matter. You can be living in an expensive, gated community and you still find people that are living in fear, that are afraid, that they want security. And this verse talks very clearly about that. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So if God is not watching over you, it doesn't matter. You do your part. Yeah, sure. Get your alarm. You know, get your dog, your pit bull, whatever. Do whatever you want. Like, do your part. But rest assured that unless God is the one watching over you, it doesn't matter what you do. You're not safe. The only way we're truly safe is if God is the one watching over us. And this psalm is reminding us so we can put our trust in God that after you've made sure you lock your car or make sure you lock your door if you're living in a neighborhood where you have to do that, that you know that doesn't matter. At the end of the day, Lord, the Lord is the one watching over you. Amen? God is the one watching over you. So how do we know if the Lord is the one truly building a house? How do we know? How do you know if God is the one truly building, you fill the blank, whatever you invest in your life in? Maybe it's a project, a ministry, a nonprofit. In my case, I shared with you last time about the landscaping business, Cultivate Landscaping. It's a business to hire refugees, immigrants, and other vulnerable people, right? So I'll tell you, if you've ever tried to build something where you really pour your time into it, your energies, your finances, everything, like you get emotionally attached to it. If something you're building fails and you don't care about it, I'll question how invested you are in it. But if something that you're investing in building fails, it hurts. Because you've put your heart into it. You're emotionally attached to it. And I've had to come to God and ask, like, as I was meditating through the psalm, and say, God, what about Cultivate? What if it fails? What if until recently, we're really struggling to hire people. Praise God, now we have people. Well, at the beginning, we're like, what if we can't get enough clients to sustain the business? Now we have more clients than we can take. But I don't know still. Maybe God, who knows what's going to happen to it? But the difference, how do you know that whatever you invest in, if it's like a business or your family, whatever it is, how do you know that God is the one really building it? And I think that the key for it is at the end of verse 2. So I'll read verse 2 completely and then I'll highlight at the end. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. And if you're investing in anything, you know you're going to do a lot of that. Eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. For he gives to his beloved sleep. I think a good test for you right now, as you're praying and thinking during this week, if what you're really building, if it's God is the one that's really building it, is it is. Can you go to bed at the end of the day and rest, and really rest, and receive the sleep from God, knowing that you've done your part, the rest is God is in control. You've done your best. Now you don't need to lose sleep over whether or not you're going to get that promotion, whether or not you're going to be able to finish that project, that you can end the day and enter God's rest knowing that you've done your part, that you've worked really hard, but now you can rest. So a good test is, can you rest in God's arms? Can you rest knowing that God's in control of your future, of the future of this project, of the future of whatever you're building? There's a passage in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 that says, that Jesus is talking about, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. How amazing it is when you're working on something and you're doing everything you can, and you still see things happening, and you're like, I had nothing to do with that. Especially if you work with people. Like if you work with people, with customers, with anything, like any kind of job, you work with people, you know you have zero control of how people are going to behave. No matter how much how good you are trying to manipulate people or your sales pitch or whatever, you know that at the end of the day, there's always something completely out of your control as a human being over other people. And there's so many times where you see that, how did that happen? And you can't explain and say, it's not anything I did. It's exactly, I feel like, what God is talking about, the kingdom of God, and how when God is building the house, you see things happen that you're like, I worked really hard on this, but I didn't expect this to happen. And you see all the bonus extra from God coming towards you. And God bless you in many ways that he had no idea he was going to bless you, because he's the one that's doing it. And you can just rest assured knowing that he's the one doing it. So if you're going to build a house in the Middle East, and back in the days, you need people to work. If you're going to build anything, if you're going to protect anything, you need children. Children was the labor force of any family. It was the strength of any family. It was what kept a village together, was when a family grew and grew and they joined together with other families. And that's what made the community strong. And that's why in verse 3, we start going to what is the idea of legacy. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. So children, another burden, unlike many cultures that sees children as a burden, as an inconvenience, as a choice. There's so many terrible things that we see in so many cultures. And it's interesting that the Bible says here, children. It doesn't say boys. Because this may not mean anything to you, but if you know anything about countries like India and so many other countries, where women, where girls are less than human beings in the eyes of many people. And the Bible, which so many people sometimes try to justify and use the Bible to justify certain attitudes toward gender, towards different between men and women, here's making it very clear that before the eyes of God, men and women were both created in His image. Children, boys and girls were created in His image. And they're both equally valuable and a blessing to us. Even if we don't feel like that, they're a blessing to us. Okay, so now is the point that probably if you're single or if you're a family without children, you're thinking, yeah, so how does that apply to me? How am I supposed to relate to that? So I'm going to share a story with you about my English parents. So that's how I learned my English. I went to the UK to learn English so I could learn Turkish before I went to Turkey. And I got to live with an English family for part of the time. And they were the leaders of our organization for Wales. We lived in Wales. And they were like an elderly couple. And when they first had their daughter, when she was still young, that her daughter was born of some sort of, I think it was a heart disease, and she died pretty much like a week after she was born. And they were heartbroken. And after, you know, they went through a mourning, a healing process, they felt that God was really telling them that they were going to be the parents of many children. They still felt that God wanted them to be the parents for many children. So they went on to foster and adopt, I think, 4 more kids. And then they got involved with a missionary project from Brazil, where about 98 Latin Americans mixed from Paraguay, Peru, and a bunch of South American countries were being trained to be sent to the Middle East and other parts of the world to share the gospel. They became our parents, and not just by name. They embraced us so much, and they had such a huge influence on our lives that I count them as being my English parents. And I'm not the only one. I have a lot of people that I know that would, just like you would leave anything you're doing to go and, you know, if your parents got sick, to go and visit them. That's how I feel about them. When Julie and I got married, they moved out of their house so Julie and her family could move into the house for the days before the wedding. They're our family. And their impact to this day, they have grandchildren from all these families because they've helped so many of this Latin America, so many of us that lived through their house. They got to cry in their house. I went to her. I still remember the way I walked into her office crying as a 20-year-old, I think I was at that point, crying and saying, Sandy, I cannot learn English. And I didn't say I cannot learn English. Eu não consigo falar inglês! I was more like this. So I told her, I said, I cannot learn English. It's just a crazy language. You have all these rules that are only there so you can break them. And I never know if it's reading or writing. And it's just like, how do you know all this? And she's like, calm down, calm down. As a good mom, she sat me down. She's like, calm down, don't worry. Like, I'll put you here. You work with this, you know, the people doing outdoor adventure stuff, work with them with these troubled kids. And you just like keep practicing, doing your homework and work with them. Long story short, I'm here now and I can preach to you in English because of my English parents. Because they believed in me, just like parents are supposed to. I'm not their biological child. They treated me just like one of their children. And as a church, we talk a lot about being family, don't we? So if you are young and single, guess what? You can be a real sibling to other people. I can guarantee you there are some people that are desperate for someone to be a real sibling to them, that loves and cares for them, that walks alongside them. And if you're a couple and you don't have children anymore, maybe they're grown, moved out of the house, you have a role. You can choose to not be a parent to anyone. But I'm just saying that as the family of God, we're invited to be this type of family. We're invited to have this type of legacy that go well beyond. God has blessed Julie and I with two wonderful children. But I know that He's calling us to be parents to other people too. We just keep saying, Lord, please just connect us with the right kids. Connect us with the right people. And if you know anything about our house, we always have people living with us. Because we feel like that's our job. That's our joy. I shouldn't say it's our job. It's our joy. Because when it's your joy, it don't feel like a job. You just love having people being part of your life. And you invite them in your life. And guess what? You feel like, but I'm broken. I have issues. Guess what? We all have issues. We're all broken. But when we walk together, somehow God picks up the pieces and makes us one. Into one beautiful family. Into one beautiful, powerful witness to our broken world. That are desperate for belonging, being part of a family. And so many of us have the opportunity and the blessing to be that. And maybe if you're not doing that, I challenge you this morning to try to look for ways to be an older brother, an older sister, to be a parent for someone. Who knows, maybe you invest in someone that one day will learn Chinese and go and preach in China in Chinese. I don't know, another Sandy. Like, you never know. You never know. That's the beauty of investing in children. Like, there's a lot of heartache, but there's also amazing joys that come with it. There's incredible joys that come with it. And if you go to, I'm finishing, I promise you. If you're still awake with me, if you're not, you're having good dreams right now, thanks to my daughter. Verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies. So here's the thing. The beautiful thing about like children, and now you know I'm not talking about only your biological children. Beautiful thing of investing in children is that they're going to go where you cannot go. Just like that arrow, they're going to go way farther than you could ever go. And they're going to go and hit and do things that you could never dream of. If you pray and you raise them and do your best, again, you do your part, raise them for the Lord and trust God that He's the one building them. And God's blessed them and you continue to ask and God, please use them. They're like that arrow that are ready to be used. And now is the thing that's in some cultures, like, you know, in Latin American cultures, we like to hoard the arrows, you know. We're like, yeah, send your arrows. Mine are going to stay here with me. You know, like, send your children. Send your, no, I'll keep mine close. But the arrows are meant to be sent. Like, how amazing it would be for us to see our children. And now I say this with fear before the Lord. How amazing it is to see our children become missionaries. Moving to another place, to another city, to another country, to another completely different environment, purely because they believe God has called them to be a faithful witness to Jesus in that place and share the love of Christ with those people. What an arrow. If your children get to be that kind of people, they go out and share the love of Jesus. And they were shaped by this family here. Each one of our days together as a family, as a church, we're being shaped by our liturgy, by our worshiping together. So what does it mean for us? My final thoughts on this. As God's people, again, my encouragement to us is that we continue to be this family, this group of people that are shaping one another as we worship God together. As we gather to worship, knowing who we are, we reminded ourselves through our songs, through the preaching, who we are, who God is, and what's our mission in being part of God's family. That we're sent out into this world, that we're called to be a blessing, that we're blessed to be a blessing. And for the people who don't believe in Jesus yet, or maybe I'm not sure if they believe in Jesus, that God is inviting you to put your trust in Him and see your life count in a way that you'd never dreamed of. Knowing that doesn't matter how messed up your life is, doesn't matter how good you think you are, that when comes the day of us showing up before the Lord, that is what He built through you in your life that really matters. And is inviting you to put your trust in Him and to lay your life and give your life to Him. I want to finish by reading Psalm 90, verse 17. Psalm 90, verse 17 says, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. May this be our prayer for this week as you pray that God will be the one really blessing you. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the blessing that it is for us to be able to freely gather to worship you and pray and encourage one another and be a blessing to one another in this part of the city. Thank you so much, Jesus, for every child, for every person here this morning, Lord. I pray that you make us more like a family, that we're being a family to one another, we're being siblings to one another, we're investing in one another, we're leaving a legacy of people who are empowered by your Holy Spirit to go into this world this week, to bless, to serve, to love, to show the face of Jesus in a way where this world hasn't seen yet, where people are still hurting and they think God is not there. Please, Lord, I pray you use our lives to bless these people that you put us in contact each day, Lord. Help us love one another in a way that this love shows the world who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.